share a couple scriptures with you. And I want to do this because of Revelation 1:3. That's where I want to start off. So it goes, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So that's what I want to open up with. So are you hearing? Are you listening? And some other scriptures that go along with praise and worship. This is Psalm 95:1. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." John 4:23-24. "Yet a time is coming and is now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. For God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And then the last one, Romans 12:1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." So meaning that you, your body and soul, are now alive from the dead and now enjoy a new life with Christ, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So let's get started.
Thank you. For the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell. To the skies heavy with blessing, lift your eyes, offer your heart. Jesus Christ, open the heavens, now we receive the Spirit of God. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. Every seed buried in sorrow, harvest, calling our hope now to arise. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. We receive your anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, sometimes we really just need the rain of God. We just need to receive his love. And I was reminded earlier that Jesus would oftentimes remove himself from the crowd to go and pray and receive from the Father. So this morning, join me in prayer. We're going to pray for anyone who needs time away, who needs a vacation, that the Lord would open the doors for that. So, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open up doors for whoever needs time away, that they would have it, Lord. We ask that you would just open up those doors, that you would give anyone of us who needs it that opportunity to spend with their family away and spend in your presence, spend in your word, get alone with you, and just recalibrate, refocus on you and your purposes, your kingdom, your love, God. Help us all to receive your reign. Please open up the doors that only you can open, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. If it's your first time here, if you're a new visitor, we want to acknowledge you and welcome you by clapping. So let's give our visitors a welcome. We would love if you would get connected with us, and the best way for you to get connected with us is to hit the QR code that's on the seat back in front of you. Just point your camera at it, and you can get connected with a bunch of different ways. You could also download the Church Center app, which is very important. And then we have social media that you can get connected with us as well. You could also text WELCOME to the number that is on the screen behind me. And there's just a bunch of different ways to be connected with Seaport and get plugged in and be a part of our family. So welcome. Please get connected. I also want to share some opportunities with you guys. So we have a bunch going on with the kids around here. We have the pre-Ranger Fest workday and the Ranger Fest that's coming up. So we're doing those things to build up our boys into young men. We also have, can we go to the next slide? We have the camps going on, in summer camps going on. So if you get the Church Center app, you can download it and get registered, and everything you need is right there through June through August. Bunch of things. We have More Than Money with Risha coming up soon. Today, we also have the newcomers reception, which will be right after this in the fireplace room. So please, if you are a newcomer, if you're a visitor, please make your way to the newcomers reception. And then we also have, this is brand new, we have prayer opportunities specifically for women, specifically for men. The special prayers are on Thursday, 8 p.m., it's on Zoom, and then the men is 9 p.m. on Zoom, and then we have the other opportunities for prayer throughout the week up there as well. Then on Wednesday, Pastor Brad will be jumping into speaking in tongues, and that'll be very interesting. It'll be very fruitful, so look out for that. We also have Engage coming up, so if you're not registered for Engage, if you want to get connected and understand your spiritual gifts and your role in the kingdom of God, sign up for Engage and do that with Pastor Brad as well. Those are all the opportunities, and here's Pastor Brad.
Thank you, Rolando. Good morning, everyone. How are you? Are you good? Great. It's great. In just a few moments, I'll release all of you who are brand new here. I'd love to spend a few minutes with you in our fireplace room for our newcomers reception. Tonight at 5 o'clock, it's an opportunity for about 75, 80 minutes with me. I'm going to help you understand what your God-designed role is, how God wired you up, and how you fit into this place called Seaport. It's a great process, and I'm going to help you with that. So you just sign up through the app, or you can go out to the information center, and they'll help you with that as well. There is so much going on around here, and thanks, Rolando. But I'm very excited about Wednesday night. We begin a three-part series on speaking in tongues. What is it? Is it legitimate? Is it for today? Is it real? What is that? And why would anybody want it or need it? We're not going to look at anybody's opinions. We're going to look at what the Bible says. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do on Wednesday night in our study. We begin this week on that. Hallelujah. We want to recognize four young men, and I'm going to ask, two couldn't be with us today, but I'm going to ask Troy and I'm going to ask Elijah to come and join with me on the platform here. These four guys are graduating, have graduated from high school, and they're stepping into that next phase of life. And so if you guys could join me up here, that would be great. And I'm looking for Elijah, and I'm looking for TT. Where's he? Okay, are they behind me? Okay. They snuck up behind me. Okay, it's great. And unfortunately, Christian and Eli couldn't be with us today, but we're thankful for those those young men as well. But let's find out. So where are you guys? Here you guys. You stuck up right behind me. Good job. So TT, come on over here. All right. Look at you, man. I looked at this guy the other day. I'm like, wait a minute. Is that the same guy? You know? TT, Troy. Okay, you graduated from where?
Didn't graduate yet, but I graduate in June 21st, and I'm graduating from New London High.
Good job. And yeah. So what now? What awaits you now?
I'm going to go to Three Rivers for the first 2 years and do my general studies. Then I'm going to switch to a different college for the last 2 years. Don't know yet.
Don't you have any focus on what you want to do?
I want to become a professional dancer.
A professional dancer?
Yeah.
Do they teach you that at Three Rivers?
No, but I'm going to teach myself that.
Wow. Well, I had a professional dancer try to teach me how to dance. It was an epic fail. But anyway. But that's cool. That's very cool. Well, you know what? It's been great to see you grow up here and be part of this church. And, of course, you're not going too far. So that's great. So we're going to continue to see your wonderful face, right?
Yep.
No, it's great. It's been... Watch this guy go through all kinds of challenges and struggles, but you know what? He went through them. Amen? He went through them. You know? Good job. Good job. And you know what? Troy, we love you. We appreciate you and congratulate you. We know you're going to graduate. I mean, you know, it's around the corner, so we know that. But don't go anywhere. We're going to pray for you. Just let me talk to Elijah, and then we're going to pray for the two of you, actually all four of you, you know, Eli and Christian as well. So, you know, Elijah, step over here, and let's talk. I mean, I think he's taller than me. Like, I mean, you know. He keeps growing, and I keep shrinking or something. But anyway. So, Elijah, you just graduated or are about to graduate. You just graduated. You've had your graduation. From where?
St. Bernard High School.
Okay, so I understand that at St. Bernard's you excelled in one particular course. What was that course that you really excelled in?
What was that?
Theology.
Now, that's a Catholic school. And he excelled in theology. And did really well with that. And didn't somebody ask you, are you Catholic? And you said no. But anyway, so now what awaits you?
I'm going to WPI for mechanical engineering.
Okay, for those of us that don't know what WPI is, tell us what that is.
Worcester Polytechnic Institute.
Okay. Yeah, and that's a great school. It's a tremendous school. So good for you. And you're studying what there again? Say again.
Mechanical engineering.
What do you hope to do with that? I know it's so early on, it's hard to figure out, but what do you want to do with that?
Well, build things that work, hopefully.
That's preferred. Generally preferred, yes. No, it's great. I mean, you know, both these young men have just, you know, they've been a blessing to this church and will continue to be a blessing. And you know, it's I'm so thankful for your parents and adults in your life that have invested so heavily in you. It's obvious, you know, their contribution in your hearts and in your lives. And why don't you, you know, I mean, Eli was committed to something else this morning, and Christian's on duty today. And so, but would you stand with me for just a little moment, please, everybody, and let's pray for these young men. That God would just empower them, strengthen them. This is a great. Let's also pray that they have all the funds that they need to pursue their education. You think God can provide? You know, it's not really a stretch for Him. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Troy. God, we've called him TT for so much of his life and Elijah. God, thank you for these young guys. Thank you for Christian and Eli. I couldn't be here today, but we include them. We ask you, God, that you would keep your hand upon them. Help them never to sway or, to stray from to the right or to the left. Help them to stay focused on you, Lord, all the days of their lives. Help them to succeed at what you've put in their hearts. Lord, I know that you can. I know that you can provide financially. This is a big undertaking for them and their parents. So I'm asking you for supernatural provision to help them with this. And Lord, may their lives, may they not just be a Christian, but may they be an influencing Christian in their context, in their environments. We're trusting you, God. Thanks so much for TT and for Elijah, Lord, and all the other young men and women who've come through here. May your hand continue to be upon all of them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Give them a round of applause if you do that. Woo, you guys can be seated. Go ahead and be seated. The picture on the screen is also a card that we've had printed up, a prayer card for these four guys. And we're at the end of the service on your way out. Jennifer and Jocelyn will be there, and we'll be making these available to you. Take one of these and put it on your refrigerator or do something, you know, somewhere where you're going to see it. And remember to pray for these four young men. Amen? Can we do that? Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. Amen. Invest in them through prayer. It's very powerful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm proud of those guys for sure. I was thinking, you know, as we get ready to honor the Lord with our giving, I probably listened to the third chapter of Proverbs. I probably listened to it 10 times this week. And my phone seemed to be stuck on it or something, so I kept listening to it. And this particular passage is found right there in Proverbs 3. Again, this is Solomon, pretty smart guy, pretty smart guy. He says, honor God with everything that you own. Give him the first and the best. Not the last and the least. Your barns will burst. Now, some of you don't have barns, you know, but you can get the picture here. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats. I would be surprised if anybody here has wine vats. But anyway, you know, the point is very simply that the blessing of God will come into your life. I just read something and I posted it too, and you can read it on Facebook page. The people that are actively involved in church, isn't this interesting? Often their income is 50% higher than those who don't. Isn't that interesting? That's because of the blessing of God. I want to encourage you, give the first part to God, not if there's something left over. Amen? That's what I do. I've always done it. First part, first 10% immediately goes to God, no questions asked. And then I give to missions and other things. I hope that you'll do that. Experience the blessing of God. Amen? Yeah, I hope that you will. Will you? Thank you. Let's honor the Lord that way. Hallelujah. Right now, we're going to release all of our youth. Chris is going to take them. You guys, any of our young people, they can slip out right now. Chris is going to take them. And you guys will head out to room 5. And if you are brand new here, you have some questions about the church, you'd like to hear more about the church, you want to interact with me a little bit, you can go right out that door with me to the fireplace room, or you can go around and down the hallway, and we're going to spend a little bit of time together this morning, and I'll tell you a little bit more about the church. But right now, we're going to come back, and we're going to revisit the headliner series, and we're going to talk about Jonah. And no better person to do that than this guy, Adam. So, Adam, take us to Jonah, all right?
I shall.
All right.
Good morning, Seaport. Good morning. Nice to see you all, even though Pastor Brad got rid of some of my audience. Nice to see all of you that were baptized the other day. Love Baptism Day. Glad that you're a part. So, Jonah. Let's get something straight right off the bat, shall we? Jonah is not Pinocchio, okay? Jonah has nothing to do with Pinocchio. Jonah is not a fable at all. Jonah is a prophet of God, and he demonstrates a lot of the parts of prophetic ministry that our modern day prophets tend to skip. Jonah is a great primer to learn how it is that we ought to read prophetic literature. So let's have a moment of honesty with each other right now, shall we? Who gets confused when they read the prophets? Don't be ashamed of it. It is difficult reading. It is difficult reading. It takes a lot of study to understand what it is that they're doing. It takes a lot of searching and just trying to find out in prayer and reading things over and over to understand what it is that the prophets are trying to say or how it is we're supposed to read it. Let's be honest. It is not literature that they taught us how to read in school. Prophets use things like apocalyptic hyperbole, right? Who even knows what I just said? Apocalyptic hyperbole, something like Isaiah 19:1, where Isaiah says, God will ride in on a swift cloud, and the hearts of the Egyptians will melt like wax within them. That's apocalyptic hyperbole. See, because God does come, God does judge the people of Egypt, but none of those things actually happened. It's taking poetic license in order to describe judgment that's about to come. There are other prophets that have dreams and visions. Speaking of confusing prophets, what about Ezekiel? The wheels inside of wheels that are on fire with eyes all around spinning. These are not metaphors for UFOs. These are not physical things that actually came about. This is a vision from God meant to show his glory and his magnificence. And we see this because when prophets have dreams and have visions, what they usually do is say, I had a vision from God. I got a dream from the Lord. So we know that in the coming pages, there are going to be metaphorical things that are not actually manifest in this world that are going to play out in the coming pages. Other prophets are called to act out spiritual principles in front of the people of Israel. The prophet Hosea was called to marry the prostitute Gomer. And God said, and I quote, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. You guys appreciate my winsomeness now, right? If you ever start thinking that, man, Adam was harsh today, read Hosea. Not only this, but God told him to name his children Jezreel because God was going to judge the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and to name their other child Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, because God was not going to have mercy upon the people of Israel for their idolatry. Hosea, like God, is faithful to his bride. He retrieves her back when she returns to her prostitute ways. Now, these are real events. This actually happened. God called Hosea to do these things, to write them down, to preach them and show them to the people of Israel in order to play out spiritual principles. Just pray that God doesn't call you to that ministry. Jonah falls mostly into this last category. Okay. There's no mention of dreams in Jonah. The only kind of poetic language that he uses is in a lyrical prayer in the second chapter. And at the end, it's a narrative story from start to finish. And God uses a plant at the end to display a spiritual principle to Jonah, but it all gets overshadowed by this big fish. The fish in the book of Jonah is only mentioned in 3 verses. But we get so caught up with this fish, whether we think it's fact or whether we think it's fiction, or how do we explain this to people, that we lose 4 chapters of a book that is full of great spiritual lessons. By the way, the fish is real. He survived in the belly of that fish. You want to know how I know it's real? Because Jesus tells us it's real. I'm not going to argue with God. Matthew chapter 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Did Jesus really spend 3 days and 3 nights in the grave before he raised again? Then Jonah really spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. So when we start to get wishy-washy about whether Jonah's story is literal or figurative, remember that the literal God made flesh, who literally died on a cross and was literally raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, confirms that Jonah's story is true. We ought to believe it. Prophets have similar purpose to the judges in the book of Judges, or the righteous kings of Israel. They are types of Christ's. They are momentary, imperfect saviors that point towards the coming of Jesus and his perfection. The Hebrew word for Christ is Mashiach. It's where we get our word for Messiah. And just as the Old Covenant sacrifices point to the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, prophets and judges and the kings of Israel point towards the perfect wisdom, the perfect strength, rule, and reign that came in Jesus. So we have to understand what prophetic ministry actually is supposed to look like. We have to understand what the words of our Savior mean. We have to understand that if Jesus stopped storms dead in their tracks, that if he used a small child's lunch to feed thousands of people, if he raised people from the dead, if he raised himself from the dead never to die again, then guess what? Keeping somebody alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days sounds like a piece of cake. So let's turn to the book of Jonah. It's in your Old Testament. It's in the minor prophets section. Now, if you hear people say the word minor prophets, it doesn't mean that they're less important. It just means that they wrote less. The books are smaller. Jonah lies between Obadiah and Micah. So if you're in Obadiah, you go one to the right. If you're in Micah, you went too far. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship and paid the fare and went down into it, away from the presence of the Lord. So God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach judgment and repentance, and preach it hard. This is the part of prophetic ministry that our modern day prophets tend to skip, because most internet prophets are nothing more than hack psychics and fortune tellers that are using Christian language to get you to give them money for their ministry. Now, I'm not kicking anybody out of the kingdom, But if you prophesy once incorrectly, you're a false prophet. And like I said, I'm not kicking anybody out of the kingdom. So if you prophesy incorrectly and you repent, I'm all right with that. I do think you should put your microphone down, though. But if you prophesy falsely, if you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord hath not saith it, you're breaking the third commandment. You are taking the Lord's name in vain. It is a far more grievous sin than we tend to give it credit for. It's not just saying curse words. It's putting words in the mouth of God. So, even if you are encouraging someone, don't say God told you unless God told you. Be encouraging to one another. We are called to do that. We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to encourage each other in the love and the power of Jesus to do the things that we need to do for His glory and His kingdom. Be encouraging. But don't say God said it if He didn't say it. So Jonah is called to preach judgment because Nineveh is breaking God's law with their heinous sin. Now, I don't know how much of you know a great deal of the history of that part of the world in this time. These people were quite brutal. Child sacrifice, the public flaying of individuals. That's when you cut the skin from off of them and peel it back, let the sun and the sand get to them. But this is still not fortune-telling. This is not predicting the future, what Jonah is doing, going in and talking about judgment. This is about cause and effect. This is God's character, His what He sees as just and right and good, and then man's sin and what the payment must be for that sin. And that's what most of prophetic ministry is about. It is about publicly preaching biblical messages of God's blessing and God's cursing. God's blessing. When we publicly preach God's blessing, usually it's going to be over a gathering like this. It's going to be a gathering of people who are believers because we are meant to be doing things that are honoring God. Now, I would be all right with prophetically preaching God's blessing over something like a March for Life. See, now you're going to get a bunch of people there that are mostly believers, but preaching Christ and saying, God looks kindly on those who protect human life. He looks kindly and blesses those who value human life because it's made in His image. That sounds like a perfectly reasonable prophetic message to me. And it's preaching Christ. But generally, more often than not, prophets are called to preach repentance when sin is running rampant in a population. Welcome to Pride Month, by the way. So conversely to my previous example, going and preaching the cursings of God in front of abortion mills is a perfectly good and right thing to do. To tell people to turn to Jesus and look for forgiveness and flee from their murderous ways because God hates hands that shed innocent blood. That is a perfectly good and right thing to do. Notice what I also said. Turn, repent, come to Christ. When we do that sort of preaching, it's a good and God-ordained message to give to people. And it's the kind of message that when it gets delivered, it got the Old Testament prophets murdered. Now you can see yet another reason why maybe Jonah didn't want to go into Nineveh. But it's not predicting the future to call judgment when it is necessary. God's character, man's transgression, this is what happens because of it. And faithful prophets proclaim these kinds of messages at powerful people. And who knows that powerful people, kings and rulers, don't like to be called out for their sin when it's making them lots of money. When their sin is keeping them in control, they don't like to hear it. And sometimes it gets you erased. Jesus pronounced woes upon Jerusalem, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, because them and their fathers before them had a tendency to kill the prophets that came to preach judgment to them, to tell them to turn from their sin. And it's not an ultimatum. This isn't like, oh, you're getting heaven or you're getting hell. It's a map. It's a map that says, you have sinned. God hates it. Stop committing that sin. Repent of that sin. Turn to God, because God is good. He can forgive you. He is gracious to you. He will adopt. Come. He loves you. Come back. It's a map that leads to God. And God told Jonah, tell Nineveh, judgment is coming. It's on its way. Tell them to repent. Tell them to wash the blood off of their hands and throw themselves upon my mercy, and I will give it to them. But Jonah didn't want to do that. Like Adam and Eve before him, he tries to flee from the presence of God. And it sounds silly to us, right? They're like, well, I'm going to go hide from God. Maybe he won't see me. But tell me you haven't done it. I've done it. I did it for 30-some years of my life. Tried to hide from God. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So Jonah tries to flee, go to another place. He gets on a boat. So instead of actually getting away from God's punishment and the job that he actually wants him to do, God sends a storm to the boat that he's on. And the crew is freaking out. It's a bad storm. And the crew is crying out to all the false gods that they can think of. They're throwing stuff over the side to try to lighten the load. Everybody's rowing against the storm, and nothing's helping. It's still, they're ready to go down with the ship. And then they're like, oh, what about that guy that hopped on in Joppa? We got to go talk to him. And Jonah's asleep. They wake him up. They try to find out, hey, do you have a God that we haven't thought of yet that maybe can get us out of this mess? Jonah says, as a matter of fact, I do. I worship the one true God of Israel. Oh, and I'm sorry, but it's my fault, the ship's thinking. They're not overly happy with him. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. nights. Jonah is a reluctant and sinful man that God used as an instrument for his glory. Jonah's sin brings about God's wrath. The heathen crew gets caught in God's wrath. Now Jonah seizes this opportunity to preach the gospel, essentially, to this crew. He tells them who God is. He repents of his sin. That faith that he has in the right God causes him to do works in order to save the people that are around him, which then leads the crew to God. Jonah doesn't get enough credit for the fact that he probably led more Gentile believers to the Lord than a lot of people in the New Testament. It mentions it quite a bit. I can't wait because I am certain that at least one person in this crew stuck to their belief in God from this. They made sacrifices to the Lord. They made vows to follow after the Lord when he came in and did that miracle in order to bring them out of that storm. Think about it. Now, also, don't get me wrong. I do not think that we should do evangelism this way. But it just shows that God's plans can't be thwarted. God is going to glorify himself despite your reluctance. And God's reluctant man is swallowed whole, left alive inside the fish, knowing full well he deserves what he got, but understanding that God is going to get him through it. Understanding that God is going to bring him out the other side of this trial inside the fish because of his faith. The faith that very much like the apostles when they are chained to a wall in prison causes Jonah to sing to God from the inside of a belly of a fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Now, it doesn't specifically say that Jonah sang this. But the Bible does set it apart as prose. You know, that where the Bible automatically indents everything over on one side. It's vastly more poetic. It's just not plain language. It sounds much more like a song to me. And think, the Psalms, which we generally consider the songbook of Israel, all of those things, they're lyrical prayers. And this fits the Old Testament prophetic writings. Most actual prophecies are set apart this way. They are set apart as prose. And this strikes me. all the time when I read it. Because think about it. Not only is God speaking his words right into these prophets, he is breathing out his words on these prophets, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon the prophets in order to speak God's words to the people perfectly, they come out and they sound beautiful. No matter what it is, whether it's judgment, whether it's blessing, whether it's instruction, all of the words from the mouth of God sound beautiful. We need more of this. Do we? Do we not? It just shows so much reverence for what it is that God has promised. This is why I love old hymns, because those guys knew how to write with reverence. They knew how to write good theology, and you could tell it just moved their hearts. This is why I don't read Bible translations that are intentionally contemporary. I don't want the word of God to sound like it's spoken by some 20-something working behind a counter somewhere. Some people want a God that they can relate to. I want a God that I can be in awe of. I want a God of majesty. I want a God of glory. I want a God who created all things and keeps them all working together by the power of his hand, speaks things into existence. That's the God that I want. Only that kind of God, only belief in that kind of God can give you the gumption to sing when you're chained up in prison. It can give you the gumption to sing to him while you're in the belly of a fish, to sing of your own sin, to sing of the glory of God, to say that you will once again see the glories of his temple, make sacrifice to him, that salvation belongs only to him when you are at your lowest point.
Amen. That's right.
We ought not sing to Jesus like he's our boyfriend. We ought not sing to Jesus like he's our homeboy or our buddy. We ought not speak about him as if he is those things. He is the Lord of all things. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the rock of our salvation, our banner, our mighty fortress. That's how God told the prophets to proclaim him. Grand language, immense reverence. It's a part of prophetic ministry that draws people near to a fearsome, holy, and beautiful God. And the Lord hears that prayer, and he puts Jonah back on mission. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it for the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, and called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said, and he would not do it. God gives Jonah a time frame this time. He says, 40 days. Tell him, judgment's coming. But because Nineveh repents, it doesn't come. And this happens sometimes in the Bible. There are kings who repent and judgment gets postponed. God puts it off, lets the king not see the judgment, those sorts of things. But this is full on abatement of God's wrath. It goes 3 to 4 generations deep, this repentance. God doesn't actually judge Nineveh until later in the prophet Nahum. You can read it there. But this repentance is so genuine, so heartfelt, so deep and visible that the grandchildren of the Ninevites of Jonah's day don't see God's wrath. Think of this. And that's what makes Jonah not a false prophet, by the way, is the visibleness of that. Think of it this way. If somebody stood outside the White House today and said, "In 40 days, America's going to be overthrown." And then the president went on TV, weeping, covered in ash, and repented before God. And he abolished the income tax and all of the other theft of the American citizenry's money. And then America all got together and fasted for a week and praised God and asked for his forgiveness. And that's all we could see on the news for days and days and days, was the fact that America has repented from the least of them to the smallest of them. God might relent. I'm praying for it. That's different than prophesying that Donald Trump's going to get reelected. And then when he doesn't get reelected, you go, "Oh, well, the spirit of the country is still one of those that where he got elected." That's blasphemous. Repent. Put your microphone down. We all know people that prophesied that. Stop. One is blasphemous. The other is an visible act of God. You have to be able to see it in order to be okay with the fact that that judgment didn't come. There was a visible reason. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" What Jonah says to God sounds bad. It is bad. But you've had that thought. I've had that thought. It's repentance time. I have a tendency to like to preach judgment upon a culture of death that is overtaking this country nowadays, and I don't always want to see repentance. Sometimes I want to just see the fire fall. I'm sorry if that has come across or caused you any pain. It gets ahead of me on occasion. And rather than look for repentance, I sometimes like to mask my bloodlust in righteousness. I stop looking at my own sin as grievous as it is, just long enough so that I can see what's going on around me and the depravity in this world and call for judgment upon it. And virtue signaling like that towards God is not only futile, but it's gross. And so with God's help, I will take to temper that into actual virtue. Because unlike Jonah, I don't want to see Nineveh destroyed for their sins without telling them first. But like him, despite knowing God's great mercy to me, his grace in my life that I did not deserve, I can't always see it for everybody else. So with his continued mercy, when this happens, God says, "Do you do well to be angry?" Or sometimes he sends my wife to convey the message. We all need mercy and grace. None of us deserve it, but God offers it. Through his Son. And our posture must be always one of personal repentance. We have to acknowledge God's character, and we have to pray that his will be done by mercy and by grace where possible, and by judgment where necessary. That's how Christ taught us to pray. So Jonah went out to the east of the city, and he made himself a booth there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And the Lord appointed a plant that he made come up over Jonah that would give shade for his head to save him from discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind that the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. Jonah asked that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than for me to live." God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and it perished in a night. Should I not have pity upon Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" This is God revealing more to Jonah in a small plant in one day than he does for 3 days in a big fish. We don't earn God's mercy. We don't labor for it. But in our sinful hearts, we still seek the destruction of wicked nations, legitimately wicked nations, while we lament the removal of small graces, small mercies from our own lives. And it's hard to see the individual inside of a wicked nation. It's difficult to understand how preaching prophetically to a culture of death should lead to personal conversations where we can actually extend God's mercy and God's grace to a sinful individual in need of it. Giving the populace the view of the sinfulness and the judgment that is to come, but tearfully compelling lost souls to turn from those ways and come to Christ, be welcomed. Jonah preached to a wicked nation deserving of judgment, but he couldn't see the 120,000 individual lost sinners that needed God's grace. Now, before you think I'm going soft, or that we should somehow soft pedal the offense of the gospel or the wretchedness of sin. People need to understand judgment. They need to understand sin in order to repent of that sin, to run from that judgment. They need to know that they're not good enough in order to understand that Christ is more than enough. When God says that the Ninevites don't know their right hand from their left, He's not saying that they're innocent. He's saying that they're lost. He's saying that they're confused. He's saying that they are suppressing the knowledge of God that is seen all around them, because that knowledge of God, that general revelation, only gives us enough knowledge of who God is in order to condemn us. But we have God's word. We have knowledge of God that allows us to show people what sin is, and the fact that we worship a God who is forgiving, who is merciful, who is gracious to us, and who loves people. He loves His creation. He forgives and He adopts. That's prophetic ministry. Warning signs, detours, and finally an offer of safe harbor in the arms of the Savior. We do well to hate sin and to call it out. We do better to rejoice in forgiveness and the reconciliation offered by the Father through the sacrifice of the Son and brought to light by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God makes a way, and He gives us the map. Are you on that path this morning back to Him? Are you on that path? Do you come to know your sin a little bit more and therefore hate it and need to come to the Father in repentance, that He would welcome you home or welcome you to the family for the first time, to come back to Him? I'm giving you that map right now. If I could have the prayer team come up. If you don't know, if you have not walked that path before back to God, know that He will welcome you home. You are not too far gone. There is no part on that map that you can't start from to get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will welcome you in. He will bring you home. He makes a way. Let's stand and let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You show us, that You show us the way back to You, God. We couldn't find it on our own. You sent Jesus to show us the way back to You. All like sheep have gone astray, but You call us back. Lord, I pray that if there is any that have gone astray in this room, that You call them back this morning, that You send Your Holy Spirit upon them to convict them of their sin and to come back to the gracious arms of Jesus who died for them. God, I pray You show us the many individual sinners that need Your grace, that need Your mercy out amongst the wicked nations. Help us to let them know what their sin has wrought, and then to graciously welcome them in with mercy. Because that's what you've offered each and every one of us. God, give us thankful and grateful hearts that you alone bring salvation. That we don't get to make that decision, Lord, it's yours. Because only you are good enough to hold those keys. God, we thank you for making a way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're working. You never stop. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
This morning, yeah. Two things we need to pray. If you're here and you say, man, I don't know the way forward, we're going to pray right now that God makes it clear to you. Amen? Let me pray that, and I'm going to tell you the other thing, and then we're going to be dismissed. Lord, some of us may be standing here going, you're the way maker, but I don't see a way. I don't see a path. God, I pray that you show us the path. Open the doors and help us to go forward into all that you have. We trust you for this, Father. Here's the second thing I want to pray this morning. I wasn't in here, but I knew what Adam obviously read his message, talked it through with him. But I want us to pray that every single one of us would respond and do exactly what God tells us to do. Amen? You may have already prayed that, but I'm going to pray with you. Amen? That every one of us do exactly what the Lord tells us to do, because just like Jonah found out, God has got a bigger mission than what you can even imagine. So, Father God, thank you for this time that we've had together. But I pray before we leave that, God, every one of us would settle in our hearts that, yes, you've been speaking to me about doing this, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop fooling around. I'm going to stop procrastinating. I'm going to stop wasting time. I'm going to stop being fearful. I'm going to stop rationalizing. I'm going to stop being rebellious. And I'm going to step into what you've been calling me to do. Without any more delay. Is that right, friends? Is that right? Don't delay for your own benefit and for the benefit of others. Lord, thank you for this time together this morning that we've had. Dismiss us as we go, and may we be your representatives in a world that really needs your light, love, and truth. Thanks, Father. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, come on up here. They'll pray with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Jump online. Join us for prayer. God bless you, guys. Don't forget your kids.
Darkness.
who